We're going to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I just can't get out of Ephesians. It's got me hooked. Everybody say hooked on Ephesians. It's a good place to camp out for a season. And preaching I enjoy the most is topical preaching, but sometimes the Lord just has you go work through every scripture because there's something about mining the Word of God. It's like the gold mine that once you find a vein, you just can't hardly get away from it. I don't know about you, but if I found a gold mine, I'd camp out there for a while, wouldn't you? And fortunately, we've found a gold mine in the Word of God. And the book of Ephesians is phenomenal in that it's really laying out the whole plan of God for the church and for how the church affects the world. And that's exciting to me, to understand that God has an intention in mind for your life. You're not here by accident, of course. You were chosen from the foundation of the world to show forth His praises upon the earth. And we are a people that's been gathered in these last days that in the fullness of time we'll all be gathered together again once before the Lord. And, the thing about Ephesians that is very encouraging, Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail, both Ephesians and Colossians, and they're kind of mirror letters. And the thing about the church at Ephesus was the love that they had. It was incredible. It was spoken of all over the known world about the great love that was in this church. And if there's ever an identification mark that we should be known by, would be known by our two things, really, our great faith towards God and our great love towards one another. It's really how the world measures who we are. When the world looks at the church, somehow we've got to wade through all the commercialism and the religiosity the church has been mired in for generations and find the true heart of the church is a people that have a great faith for God and a great love for one another. And it said, by your love, you shall know them. And the world will know because we love one another. Everybody say, one another, one another. And so the book of Ephesians is addressing these issues. In fact, we're going to take up, we've already gone through the first 14 verses the last 2 weeks. And I would encourage you to go back and listen at copaustin.com or to get one of the CDs about those two messages, because they really lay a foundation of what Christ is doing in us. And some of the things that we covered, of course, in the previous messages was how that God has chosen us, how God's predestined us, how God has brought us forth and made us accepted in the Beloved, how He's justified us, how He's redeemed us, how He has given us a seal of approval. And just like before God knew you in your fall as an Adamic being, He saw you in perfection in Christ. He was able, the Lord in His infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent being that He is able to see beyond the temporal man that we are and find the eternal purpose in us. And this is really an awakening of consciousness that God is bringing to all of us in this hour. How can someone see beyond the temporal and see the eternal and have so much faith for us, so much love for us, in spite of what we are in the natural, in the temporal man? But God sees you as He sees Christ. When He looks upon Christ, when He looks upon you, He looks upon Christ. When you have faith in God, when you have faith in Christ, when you've connected to Him, then what He is become part of you. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you anymore. He sees the Christ in you. He sees the purpose of His own will in you. God is fulfilling His will in you. Jesus said it so aptly when He said, "It's not my will be done, but the will of the one who sent me." So one of the great aspects about this Christian exchange program that we have going on is that as we exchange all of our unrighteousness and all of our disobedience and all of our estrangement and all of our issues with Him, as we give Him that, and through His blood we're forgiven of those things, and in return we receive back from Him redemption. We receive back from Him righteousness. We receive back from Him purpose. So everything that we are ceases, so that everything that He is can begin. It's the death of one man, but it's the birth of another. Paul said, "When I die, then He lives." And the more you die, the more He lives. Now, I'm not saying that this death thing has to be carried on perpetually, because dying in Christ is an act of faith, isn't it? It's not something you go out and do literally. But by faith, you come into Christ, you put off this old man, now you put on a brand new man. And this is what Ephesians says, we're requiring a new man in Him. And to be formed and transformed by His presence into His image. And glory to God. Whew. Verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now I'm going to go ahead and read on through verse 23. Just come back and comment a little bit this morning. He said, "After I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your love, I continually pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That's kind of unusual. And here again, I'm violating what I said I was going to do. I'm not going to read all the way through. I'm going to stop right here. It's kind of unusual. Okay, here's a church that has this great faith, that has this great love, and that's known for it all over the world, but yet Paul's saying, "I'm going to continue to pray for you." It seemed like Paul would move on to, "Let's go pray more for the Corinthians." They got more issues than you got. But Paul said, "I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray and that God will even increase that which you have, that it will multiply." You see, and that's so beautiful to think about this. There's a never-ending expansion of understanding the knowledge of God. And I know this happens not just on this earth, but when we pass from this life to the next life, don't just think you're going to take a vacation. I mean, just don't visualize going into heaven or into the kingdom as being just the big vacation. Well, you know, I'm going to go golfing and fishing and lollygobbing around and knitting and whatever I love to do now, you know. Who would ever want to do knitting? I don't know. But or fishing. But golfing, that's another story. There was a book out one time called Golf in the Kingdom. They're making a movie called Golf in the Kingdom. I'm telling you, if you want to learn the nature of God, you just play golf. If you really want to be tested. But see, eternity, the exciting part about eternity to me is not that just when I end this life ends in this natural flesh. It's really only the beginning of an adventure that'll be so incredible. You will never, you see that thing that's in you that craves and that yearns and that longs, that never ceases in you throughout eternity. You'll always be reaching for the next place. And Paul said, "I have not yet obtained perfection, but I'm pressing towards the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had that sense in his spirit of just a sense of urgency that I've got to know Him. And, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, we already know Him." Yes, we do, but we're going to know more of him. Isn't that the beautiful part about our human relationships? I may know you today, but I want to know you more tomorrow. I don't want to just stay stagnant in my understanding of you for the rest of my life, but I would like to know more about you. And that's how God looks upon us. The Lord's saying, I want you to know more about me than what you know today. And so it's the acquisition. I'm just going to probably jump all over, but let me see, read to you what Paul said, that I may know him. And when we look at the word know in the Greek, it denotes the highest level of intimacy. That I may know the Lord. And it's not just a casual acquaintance that God wants with his people. You see, a lot of Western Christianity is into the casual acquaintance mode. Well, here's enough of God to meet your need today. Here's enough of God to make you happy. Here's enough of God to save you from hell. Here's enough of God to make sure you get a little financial blessing on the side. Here's enough of God to make sure your emotional life is a little bit better than it was yesterday. But there's something about that that's perverse, because it leaves out the true intimacy that God wants to have with you. He's not just wanting to relate to you so that he can meet your needs. He's wanting to relate to you in such an intimate way that you actually become part of who he is. And he becomes part of who you are. It's the knowing. It's the joining together where there's no separation. See, I preached recently, a month or two ago, about how we're knit together, and how Jonathan said and David said, we're knit together as one. So when you looked at Jonathan, you saw, and you looked at David, you didn't see a Jonathan and a David, you saw one man. Because they had one heart, they had one mind. And see, when the world looks at us, they should see that we're one man with him. Just as he is, so am I also upon the earth. When they look at us as a body of people, they should look at that we're one man. We're one voice. We're one heart. We're one motivation. We're not an assembly of individuals. We may be individuals, but that's not our ultimate goal, is to assemble as individuals. Our assembly is to be based that we become one. I'm pausing because you're going to go hear Bill Johnson this week. You got to get used to this. We're one. Paul said, I want to know him and the power. Of his resurrection. Ooh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where did I tell you I was going to read Ephesians? I wasn't going to stop. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you. And now this 17 through 23 may be the most important scriptures you'll ever understand and learn. Because if you go back to this scripture like a reference and stir these things up that I'm about to read to you as often as you can, it will keep you on the pathway of knowledge. The Lord will give to you the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom, say wisdom. Revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when Paul said, I want to know him, I want to know the power of his resurrection, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to be conformed to his death, so that I can obtain by any means to this resurrection from the dead. In other words, so that by any means possible, I may also feel this power of resurrection working in me. I'm going to die with him. He said, I'm going to suffer with him so that I may reign with him. I'm going to die with him so that I may live with him. It's not a message about suffering. It's not a message about death. It's a message about what we become. See, a lot of Christianity gets stuck on the suffering and the death issue. Don't get stuck there. You're just passing through the valley. The Bible calls it a valley of Baca. There's a time of weeping in most people's lives that they pass through, but the Lord never intended for you to live in the valley. He wants to resurrect you to the mountaintop. He wants to bring you out of death into life. For it says, when we follow the Lord in obedience and baptism, we're buried with him in baptism, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. But not only that's only step two, but the third part is now we're lifted up high above all powers of darkness and principalities. We've become part of the Godhead, seated with him in heavenly places. As Christ himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, he elevates you. There's the elevation of the Lord that comes to the believer to elevate you to his place. After all, you identified with him there in the grave, didn't you? You were willing to go there with him. And now he said, I'm going to take you there with me. And where are you this morning? Seated in heavenly places. See, and in that place of heaven that you're seated at, is out of that place that everything flows. Out of that place, everything manifests upon the earth that God wants to reveal. Paul said, I haven't already obtained it, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Isn't it kind of neat that God laid hold of you? And we talked about that when the Lord, in Psalms 139, it talks about how that no matter where we go, even if we went down to hell, he would still be there with us. Amen. Even if we run to the furthest place on the earth, there he still is with you. And in Matthew 28, didn't he say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And he closes out Matthew 28. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He's always there with you. And Paul said that, man, I'm pressing into this place. That what he laid hold of me, now I'm going to reach up and grab that which he's grabbed me by. He was a man that was willing to reach down and grab me. Sometimes by the bootstraps he grabs you. Sometimes by the collar. Sometimes by other places, he grabs you. And when he grabs you, reach up and lay hold of the arms of salvation. As God reaches unto you, reach unto him and grab. Let him bring you out of this place into that place that's high and lifted up. I don't live in that old address anymore. Behold, I've got a new address. Amen. And Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. You know what stops you from the realization of who you are in Christ? It's because you keep remembering what you were. We keep remembering what we were. We keep remembering what we didn't do. We keep remembering what we should do. And God said, don't remember any of those things. Lay hold of that which is before you. Forgetting those things that are behind you. He says, now pressing to those things. Pressing forward to those things which are ahead. And I press towards a goal. You see, the issue is this. The Lord is giving you, in order to get the knowledge of God, He's given you wisdom. He's given you revelation. He's opened up the eyes of your understanding. So that by wisdom, revelation, and illumination, you begin to move into the knowledge. See, knowledge is power, right? Knowledge is facts. What are the facts? The Word of God, as He speaks it to us, is a fact. Is that a fact, Jack? Yeah. In other words, when God says it, we believe it. Do you believe what God says? He said, every word that come forth out of the mouth of God, we say yes. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. That's a fact. When God declares a word over you, it's a fact. So when God declares to you who you are, it's a fact. Right? But see, facts don't change you. Because facts alone is not enough. If fact alone was enough, just by the very printing of this word, it's more of these words have been printed than any other words combined in the history of humanity. If there's enough facts out there to change the world, isn't there? But has the world changed yet? What changes the facts into power? Wisdom, right. Revelation, and the eyes of your understanding. Because somehow this fact has to become a life-giving power in you. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus. So when you've got a fact without a person, you've got a doctrine. When you've got a fact without a person, you've got death. Now you've just set up a new set of laws to nail to the wall. You can make a law out of I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can become religiously oriented around that and not have any of the life of God in Christ Jesus in you, even though you've got it tacked to the wall. Until that word becomes a life-giving expression of a man in you. Jesus Christ. He became the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, that's what separates the old covenant from the new covenant. The old covenant was words that God spoke. And so, bless God, here are the facts. You better follow the facts. You better follow the law or you're going to perish and go to hell. But when the new covenant came along, it wasn't just a word that was printed or a word that was rehearsed or a word that was quoted. The Word Himself became a life-giving spirit upon the earth. His name was Jesus. So it's all based around our relationship with Him. It's not based upon a relationship to a fact. That fact became life. And to as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. I'm not a son of God because someone declares it to me. I'm not righteousness of God in Christ Jesus just because you say so. I've become that as I know Him. The biggest mistake you'll ever make is trying to create your mind to have power over your spirit. If you just convince yourself with enough rehearsal that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if my mind can just come to the conscientious conclusion that that's a reality, then that's my reality. No, it's not. The only reality is that only until you know Him do you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In him I live and move and have my being. He's the substance of my life. He's that life-giving force. He's the bread of heaven that comes down from above, that as I partake of him, I become like him. That's what separated when Jesus said to them, he said, if you really want to know this thing, then you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Then you'll know who I am.
Yeah.
They were following the facts. And all of a sudden he said, the facts aren't enough. You've got to have me, the person. Man. Paul said, I've got to know him. See, some people think, well, Paul just wasn't a real man of faith. He just kept pressing in. Why do you have to keep pressing in? You've already got it. And no, you don't. If that's your attitude, you ain't got nothing. Because if you really got it, you know what it means to press in and what the result of pressing in is. To reach in, to touch the Lord. Wow. When you read this word, it ought to come in and just woo, bring you right in to the Holy of Holies. Right into a glory realm. Right into the presence of the Lord. That's why the Lord said, you know, these people that are the scribes and these people that are the wise, they're going to miss it.
Come on, they do.
They're going to miss it because the Lord takes the dumb and unlearned and ignorant. The ones that just say, I don't know nothing except you. You're all I need. Wow. You know, I grew up in an era that was blessed time. Of course, all old people say that. My era was the best era. But I was privileged to be around a woman on three occasions named Catherine Coleman. In her meetings. And I learned something there that has stayed with me all these years. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know.
Right.
You can send a young man to college, and I believe young men and women should go to college. Don't get me wrong. You can go and you can study and you can be diligent and you can learn and you can get your PhD. And that PhD will probably advance, at best, guarantee you at least a mediocre career. But you can go and get a PhD, but if you know the right people, and you have the right connections, you can far advance over the average person that just gets the degree because of your connections. Not to discourage knowledge. But see, knowledge only becomes power when wisdom and revelation are mixed in with it. And the wisdom of God that comes to enable us to turn that which we know into life. Transforms our life. Your life is transformed not by what you know, but by what is revealed in what you know. And how that word becomes alive in you. And being around Catherine Coleman, she was such a freak. She would come out in these long dresses and long bony fingers. Weird looking eyes. Thousands of people would be lined up outside the convention centers. If you didn't get there hours early, you didn't get a seat. I was fortunate I was an ordained minister, so I got to sit on the platform. That's a scary thing, to sit that close to that much glory. I remember at ORU, Oral Roberts, when she approached Oral Roberts, he started backing off. He didn't want to be slain in the spirit in front of all these people, you know. And he got as far away from her as he could. And I was in Lubbock, Texas. We'd just come out of the Baptist church and the glory of God had manifested and we were in a progression of understanding. I took my associate pastor with me, and he was still had a lot of Baptist in him. I had a little bit of me too. We're sitting up there, and she comes out, and she's doing like this, flowing around. And the Holy Spirit of the Lord is moving on us. And, you know, he's talking. We're on the third row back, about 20 feet back, and there's the third row. And he's whispering in my ear. And the music's going, and it's loud in there. You know, thousands of people. It's packed out. Nobody could hear him, of course. He's just whispering. He said, boy, what a charlatan she is. What a fake. Man, this is terrible. I mean, look at that woman. She's not of God. And so all of a sudden, right in the middle of this great worship service, she turns and swirls around, and her long bony finger comes around like this. And stops right on him. We're standing up, see, and we're three rows back from the front row of the preachers. And the power of God hit him and catapulted him, knocked over three rows behind us. Actually, his body came up off the ground. I swear to the Lord, I'm telling the truth. His body came up off the ground, and he was knocked backwards three rows, knocked, spread out, knocked everybody over behind him. I thought he had done died. That's how we say it in Muleshoe. He done died. And so, that man's a dead man. So I went running back there, thinking, what's, you know? And so I bent over, and he has his hands in the air going, Shikala la mo sandele baro sandele bara. He was, not only did he get killed, but he got resurrected and baptized in the Holy Spirit all in one deal. The power of God was demonstrated. And see, that's what happens in this scripture. It's so beautiful. And you know, I'm not even getting to the notes. Everybody thank you, say thank you, Jesus. I had some real good teaching to give you this morning. I want you to go out and say, for once in your life, say, he's not really that much of a dummy. He's a pretty good teacher. But I never can get to it. I'm forever trapped. But because I was going to talk to you, I was going to define to you wisdom, and I was going to go into the intricate details of revelation, and I wanted to go into the intricate details of the spirit of revelation, the eyes of your understanding, and how all that ties in together, and what each one of them means in the Greek. And I've already messed up. You'll have to go do your own Greek study. And he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding are enlightened that you may know what is the hope of the calling. So we got the hope of the calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Everybody say hope of the calling. Riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then it says in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. So all of this, when God begins to... Paul's declaring, in order to get this knowledge, there's a wisdom and a revelation and the eyes of understanding, and all of that opens up to you to reveal something. As this wisdom comes, as this revelation comes, all of a sudden now you begin to realize the hope of the calling.
Come on.
And that's what Paul said in Philippians. I have not yet obtained it, but I'm going to. And how many believe here that you are perfect just as he is perfect? Come on now, we need more faith than that. How many believe that you're perfect just as he's perfect? Everybody raise your hand, whether you agree or not. Okay, say, I am perfect just as he is perfect. That's you've got to stand on that place of faith, don't you? Everybody say this, raise your hand. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So you've made two declarations. I'm perfect, I'm righteous. But you know that all that perfection and all that righteousness is not based upon who you are. It's based upon who he is. You'll never measure up in your flesh. You might as well give it up and admit it that you'll never be the man or woman that you want to be in your flesh. And the more you strive to be that, the less you'll obtain it. It's only through your faith in Christ, faith works by love, and your expression of faith to God, that you have the opportunity to become perfect and righteous. Now, I am those things by faith. Does that mean that I am fully expressing that perfection? And am I fully expressing that righteousness in my outward manifestation? Maybe not. Maybe some of you are. If you are, I want to know you better. But I understand that I'm not fully expressing the fullness of God in my life yet. But I'm like Paul. I'm pressing to that place. To one day, there will be a full expression of who He is in me. Now, according to what he said, I have it. Yet I want to walk in it. I just don't want to have it. I want to walk in it. I don't want to just be able to say, well, my daddy owns all the cattle in the Thousand Hills and is somewhere in California in a bank. All the money that he made from selling those cattle. Someday, I'll be able to go to that bank and get that money out. And they say, well, are you rich or poor? I am rich. Well, show me your riches.
Come on.
Well, it's all in a bank in California, somewhere in the middle of Beverly Hills. That's where it's at. You see the difference between the two? How many here are because of what he did, you are rich?
Come on.
Yeah. Right? But wouldn't you like to see a little bit more manifestation of that?
Yeah. Amen. Come on.
Yeah. We are rich. But let's see it. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to take all of this I've given you, this wisdom, this revelation, this knowledge, and it's going to be expressed through power.
Yeah.
Now, power comes in several expressions. When we talk about the power of God, we talk about first the inert power of God, the dunamis. That's the power that's vested within each one of us. How many feel that power in you?
Yeah.
Hello. If you're a Christian this morning and a believer, and you have any revelation at all, you feel and you understand and you acknowledge there's a power in you that's greater than you. It's the dunamis of God. It's like the power of dynamite.
Yeah.
It's all wound up tight in a package and it's ready to explode. Amen. Everybody say, I'm ready to explode.
Ready.
And see what the power does, the power releases the promises. So God said, I want to show you the exceeding greatness of this power. Just like in these Catherine Kuhlman meetings, when someone turns and points their scraggly old finger at some guy on the third row back here in the middle of worship service because he's whispering something in my ear, don't you think God was whispering in her ear? Then there's a man on the third row back there you need to point your finger at because I want to demonstrate my power to him and I want to change his life. How many know when you encounter that person out on the street and they've got this problem or a situation in their physical body and you reach out your hand and power comes out of you and touches them and heals their body, that's a demonstration of God's love to that person?
Amen. Come on.
Hallelujah. How many know when you go up to somebody and they're hurting and they're desperate and they have great needs in their heart and you speak a word of God to them and demonstrate God's love to them, that you're demonstrating God's power?
Right.
Amen. That's the purpose. God doesn't get all this just for you to have a joy bump party. God gives it to you to demonstrate the love of God to the earth.
Yeah.
Amen. So this dunamis comes, and it's an inert power that's deep inside of you, but it's the power of God in you. It's the same power that reached down to the grave and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a whole lot of shaking going on in Jerusalem that day. Amen. The stone was rolled away by the power of God. You just don't take a big old stone like that and move it with your little pinky. You move it by the power of God. Power of God reached in there and like a zapped that body of Jesus and resurrected him right up out of that grave, regenerated every one of those cells, brought those cells back into harmony, brought that body back to life, and brought him right up out of that grave. Just like that. That's power in demonstration. And that same power that quickened Jesus' mortal body and raised you from the dead, the book of Romans said, that same power will also quicken you. How many have ever been under some of the glory spout of power when it got upon you? Amen. God wants to release power in the church to demonstrate His great love. And then the energia is the next Greek word. It's the English word which means outward or overt power. It's like I used the illustration before. It's like a man that's got big muscles, kind of like me. No, I'm just kidding you. Kind of like Travis. A man like Travis with big muscles. Someone might look at him and say, man, that guy looks strong. That guy is powerful. That guy has a lot of dunamis in him. He's like a bowling ball that's just ready to smash through something. So if Travis went up and rammed his fist through the wall, which I wouldn't recommend, he probably would do it because he's an obedient son. But some walls would be better than others, right? This wouldn't be a good one to choose. But if a powerful man went up and rammed his fist through the wall, what he's doing, he's exercising energia. He's displaying what's inside of him, isn't he? So you look at a person that does that in a whole different light than you do the person that just walks around with stored up power. You look at that guy and say, I want to stay away from him. It's the same thing with Christians. We all have the stored up power. See, when you became a Christian, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the same Spirit that was within him, but got in you.
Amen.
Amen. The anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to bring power into your life. Not only that, but it brings understanding and revelation and enlightenment to, so you can begin to release that power. It's the power of God demonstrated. Then the other one is Kratos, means ruling power. And it literally means that place where we come up, and it talks about this, that what happens in this resurrection, God not only brings you up to here, but He brings you up to there. He brings you into a place of rule. See, power is an incredible release when it's backed by authority. Even demons could have power, right? Witches have power. A lot of things have power, but when you have power accompanied by authority, you have something that nothing in this world can stand up against. And so not only do you have power, but you've been caught up together with Him. He is the head, and you've been brought up to His headship, seated with Him in heavenly places. And God has brought you high into that place. God has given you an endowed power simply because of who He is. Far above principalities, powers, might, dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. You know, when I first started years ago, we got into casting out demons. And it was frightening because on that level, those demons were pretty challenging. So we had to muster up all of our power to overcome them. And sometimes that meant wrestling with them all night long. They would speak to us out of human bodies with strange voices. They would demonstrate great strength through bodies that did not have that much strength. You know, when you have a 100-pound woman starts throwing around 200-pound guys, you understand that there's something supernatural happening. And it took us quite a while to realize we don't have to deal with demons on that level. When we started doing a mano, power for power, it was a challenge. You had to outpower them. But all of a sudden, we begin to realize we rule. We reign. We've been caught up, seated, far above principalities and powers. We just start speaking the word.
Yeah.
They want to tell you your name, say, shut up. Don't want to hear your name. We don't care what your name is.
Yeah.
We don't care what your past experience is, demon. Just get out of there. And when you begin to move with that kind of authority, demons will usually leave before you get to them. That Jesus walked around, they all just took off and jumped in the swine, didn't they? Let's get out of here. Here he comes. Remember the guys they said to, Jesus we know, but we don't know who you are. Oh, we're coming in the name of Jesus. We're going to come and cast you out. And the demons jumped on them. Because you don't want to deal with demons and devils on their level. Believe me, you don't often win that battle. Because they'll frighten you. They're scary creatures. But when you get into a place of rule, that's the place that God intended for you to be. You don't have to deal with them any longer on that level. You don't have to deal with anything on a lower level anymore. You have complete authority. Did you know that's part of one of the things that God's bringing the church to? He's not bringing you just to the place of getting along. He's bringing you to a place of rule. When we say, Lord, thy kingdom come, we're saying there's a whole new order coming into this world. It's God said he's going to lift you up to rule and reign with him. And when you look at the enemy, where does he put the enemy? He puts him under your feet. You look upon him and say, is this the one that tormented us? We laugh at this because he's nothing in comparison to the mighty thing of who the Lord is. Amen. I got to quit. I've just gone past my comfort zone. Final verse, chapter 1. Took us 3 weeks to get here. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Everybody say, we're his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. When I look at you this morning, what do I see? I see the body of Christ, the fullness of God right here in the midst of us. You're his arms, his legs, his fingers, his toes, his mouths, his noses, his ears. You're all that he is in you, vested. He's vested in you, filling you up with all that he is. Aren't you glad to be a part of the body of Christ? Now go out and do the works of Jesus. Cast out the devils. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Do all those works that he called you to do. Turn off your phones. Do the good stuff. I turned mine off. Bill Vanderbush is probably calling me, texting me, oh, how wonderful it is in New York. Shut up, Bill. Okay. I didn't mean that. It's wonderful here too. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Awesome Savior. Great Lord. Beautiful one. Let's sing that beautiful one song. I like him, don't you? How many kind of like the Lord? Isn't he awesome? What's he done for you? Does everybody say everything?